It is a privilege to be with you again today on the Lord's Day in the Lord's house. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles up this morning, and if you would turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. My emphasis this morning, the text that we're going to be meditating on, just comes from the first three words of verse 7, which is, "beareth all things," speaking in the context of charity. But let me go ahead and read verses 1 through 8 in order to kind of fully see the context. But we're going to be talking about the fact that charity bears all things. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. What confidence we have in our ability to follow you, that you have given us an inspired and a preserved word, that before us here is more sure even than the word that came on the mount. And beyond that, you've given us the Holy Spirit of understanding, which opens our eyes and our hearts to see the truths before us. We thank you for these good, kind gifts that you've given us. Help us to recognize them as tokens of your love for us, and that by them we would be encouraged to better love one another. Help us this morning particularly to see the truth of the charity which bears all things. Help me to expound this text in a way that would be helpful to your church. Cause anything of man's philosophy or tradition or error to fall to the wayside, but that the pure word of God would be exalted today, that your church would be further rooted and grounded in the truth. We ask all this again for Christ's sake. Amen. So Paul tells the church in Corinth here, and the Holy Spirit tells us by this word of the importance and the definition of charity. Charity. Now this word charity here is, as you're probably most aware of, the Greek word agape. It's the word for Christian love, true, sincere, heartfelt Christian love, not based on any similarities that we might have one to another in this world, not based on any propensities that we might have through family relations or backgrounds or biases, but purely on the fact that we love one another because Christ loved us. And so we ought to desire and work for this kind of Christian charity, this kind of pure love one for another. Verse 7, particularly in its definition of what Christian charity is, follows up each idea of bearing, believing, hoping, and enduring with this seemingly unobtainable quantity of all things. Bears all things. We look at that and we look at the kind of love that we have for one another and we look at the personal relationships that we've had throughout our life and probably even within the church and we imagine, how is that possible? You've probably had hurts and disappointments and failed relationships in your life and you think, I don't know how I can ever get past this. I don't know how I could ever truly love this person again. I don't know how I can rid myself of the grudge or the bitterness that's within me. And so before we even get into the horizontal love that we are called to here between one another as Christians, we need to remember that, as I said in my introduction, the love that we have for one another is entirely based on the vertical love of God to us. When we read that charity beareth all things, we need to be reminded that it was Jesus who for love bore all things for us. If we're going to love one another in such a way that we're able to bear all things, we must never forget the fact that we put more on Christ than anyone else will ever put on us. And he bore it. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, the most clear prophetic psalm or prophetic scripture concerning the suffering Savior. This is what is said of the Lord Jesus. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Christian's concept of charity or agape love must always look to the way that Jesus loved and loves us for a blueprint of how we are to love one another. Jesus' love for us was such that he took on every bit of what it means to be human for the sake of the love for his elect. Because of his love for his sheep, his love for his church, his love for his people, his love for, as John says, the world, he came and took his place, ultimately, under the wrath of God poured out against sin. In order to do that, in order to truly be that perfect lamb, that perfect substitute in our stead, to take the punishment that we so rightly deserved, he had to be, in every sense, a man, yet without sin. Paul later tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He uses a double negative there. We don't have someone who hasn't been, which is the same as saying we have someone who has been. It's not that he wasn't touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He bore all of our griefs, sorrows, infirmities, temptations. He bore our feelings of hunger and thirst, which in his divine state he had never tasted. God tells us that in the Psalms. If I was hungry, would I tell you? No, I own the cattle on a thousand hills. But in the form of flesh, he came as the Son of God, truly God and truly man, and he hungered and thirsted. He said so on the cross, I thirst. He felt weakness and tiredness, so that after long bouts of ministry, he had to go find a place apart to rest. Even ignorance, we learn that he grew in wisdom and stature with God and man. He knew what it was to be cold, to be hot, to be lonely, to be abandoned. He knew sadness and disappointment and on and on and on, all our sorrows and griefs and infirmities and temptations. He bore them. Why? For love. For the great love wherewith he loved us, he came and took all this upon him. So that when he died on the cross as the representative sacrifice for all who would be saved, he died as the perfect representative of mankind. And when he was raised again and ascended to ever intercede on our behalf, that's what Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about. We have someone interceding for us who knows it, who's felt it, who was there, who experienced it, who took upon himself all of these things for 33 years or better. He intercedes for us as a perfect representative. We talk about representatives in the worldly sense of the word and in the civil government. You ever wonder how much some of our representatives in Montgomery or even more so Washington really even know what it is that we deal with? Sometimes it seems as though they're representing from their ivory towers, and some of the statements that they make and policies that they enact make us second guess whether they have any clue what it is that the common man is dealing with. We have no such worry with Jesus. He does know. Even as we sing, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Why? Because he bore our grief and carried our sorrows. With that in mind, what Christ bore for us, now when we read this verse, that Christian charity amongst ourselves ought to bear all things, doesn't it now sound silly to question, could I really bear all things for love? Well, Christ did. Your perfect substitute did. Your representative did. The one who enables us to love one another, he did. And therefore we can. So as we get into the next, I have five points this morning. As we get into the next four points, I want every one of them to be under this umbrella of, this is possible because Christ did. Because Jesus did for us, now we can for one another. So my first point is that Jesus bore all things for us. My second is that therefore we ought to bear the burdens of those weaker than us. This is what Romans chapter 15 tells us. Once again, the Apostle Paul writing to a different group of people, the church in Rome. He's talking about bearing up with the weaker brother. Don't do something that's going to cause the weaker brother to stumble. If drinking wine causes him to stumble, then don't drink wine. If eating meat offered to idols causes him to stumble, then don't eat the meat offered to the idol. Do what you can to not cause the weaker brother to stumble. And so he says, concluding that thought in chapter 15 and verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So he tells the church in Corinth, charity beareth all things. He tells the church in Rome, we ought to bear the infirmities of those that are weak. Now when we think of bearing with someone who is weak, it's relatively easy, or at least it feels relatively noble, to bear up with the infirmities of those who are weak physically. To bear with the physical or intellectual weakness of a small child, we condescend to their estate. We're happy to help them. They can't climb up, and so we pick them up and we set them up on the higher surface. Or maybe the very aged who have lost much of the strength that their body once had. And so we hear the cliche about helping the old lady across the street or something of this nature. We're happy. We feel noble to bear with the infirmities of those who are physically weaker than you and I. Where it becomes very difficult is applying it the way that Paul applies it here in the book of Romans, which is bearing with the moral weakness of another. Every time we are tempted to think disdainfully of someone, I can't believe they would ever believe that. Surely, no, that's such a silly doctrine. How have they not come to understand that that's not true yet? Every time we think that way, we ought to realize, one, that means that we think in some way they are weaker than us. If we're having this disdainful thought about their belief, by implication, we believe they're weaker than us in this area, which then, according to Scripture, means we need to bear along with them. In this way, the Christian finds himself in somewhat of a catch-22 anytime we come to think scornfully of a brother or sister in Christ. Because either they are weaker than us, and therefore we must bear with them, or else they're not weaker than us, and we have no reason to think disdainfully of them. Take the idea of patience. You see someone who's a very hot temper, maybe. Someone who's very quick, short fuse, we might say. And we look at that person, they lose their temper, they have no patience, and we think, Christians ought to have much more patience than that. Well, now, wait a second. Are you being patient with their weakness and not having patience? Or are you being impatient with their impatience, which now you're on the same level that they are? Therefore, we need to bear with that. Not excuse it, not say it's okay to be impatient, but neither to cut them off, to cut them down, but to gently exhort, rebuke. As this word carries with it somewhat of the idea, as 1 Peter says, of love covers a multitude of sins. We're not looking to make a public example out of them, but we bear with it. Sometimes we may say it almost with a laugh. Well, you know how brother so-and-so is. We'll just bear with that. He'll be over it soon. When we say something like that, we ought to truly be thinking, in a sense, Christ bears with so much more than that with me every day. Certainly I can put up with that with him. If he's weaker, then it is my duty to bear with him as the stronger. Thirdly, not just ought we to bear the burdens of those weaker than us, but Paul tells the church in Galatia, once again, another book, another section of people, he tells them to simply bear one another's burdens without the qualifier of the weaker. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." So this is similar to the idea in Romans chapter 15. Someone's weak, they've fallen, they've been caught in a fault. If they're repentant, restore them. Bring them back in. Be thankful that they're willing to repent of that. And be meek, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Realize you're not Superman, spiritually, morally. He says this, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, if there is a weaker brother, and maybe it's indisputable that they're weaker, whatever their feeling is on meat offered to idols or wine or whatever the case is, and they're clearly the weaker brother, then bear up with that. But now he warns the Galatians, be careful about thinking that they're the weaker one. Maybe you're the weaker one. Maybe you think you're the stronger one. Maybe you think you're something. And he says, be careful, because if you think that when you're not that, you're just deceiving yourself. Once again, we can probably all apply this in our own lives. If we're honest enough with ourselves, we've probably seen it in ourselves before, but certainly we've seen it in others, where they mock or belittle or scoff at someone's weakness, and we think to ourselves, what are you talking about? You're exactly that way. As I said, if we're honest with ourselves, many times we see it in ourselves. We get upset at someone for doing something, and then we stop and think, wait a second, I have that same propensity. Sometimes we'll see parents and children butting heads. Why? Because they're so similar. So we ought to be careful of seeing someone's weakness and imagining that we're immune from that. We've grown beyond that. We're much more mature than that now. Oh, take heed. Restore them in the spirit of meekness. bear up with one another's burdens. Now, this is talking in the context of the church. Galatians is written to believers, albeit with many problems. And this reminds us that while we ought to have a general love for all men as created in the image of God, and bear with the weaknesses of every neighbor whom God puts in our path as much as we are able, there ought to be a particular love for other Christians. There ought to be a particular love that we have for one another in Christ. Here are the men and women for whom Christ died. Here are men and women whom Jesus, of his own free sovereign will, decided to love them. Chose them out of the mass of humanity and set his love particularly and effectually upon them. These are the men and women for whom Jesus has borne all things, their griefs and their sorrows, and continues to bear with them in his intercession before the Father and in his love for them and keeping power of them. And we would find it a little inconvenience and too great a burden to bear for them. Here's one whom we disdain for their moral weakness, forgetting that Jesus loves them in spite of their moral weakness. That Jesus bears with that one whose holiness is entirely transcendent beyond our own. Jesus, whose holiness, the hem of the garment we cannot touch, and yet he bears with them. And we would find it a reason for separating, cutting off, being done with. I won't let them do that to me again, we say. And Jesus does. Again and again, he forgives them every time they come to him in repentance. Maybe we can think of it this way. Have you ever had a favor asked of you by someone either you've never met or you barely know? Maybe it's your spouse's cousin or aunt or uncle or someone they went to school with, and you have no reason to have any particular affection for them, except for the fact that your spouse or your child or your parent or whoever it is has a great affection for them. And so you're happy to oblige them for no other reason than because you love someone who loves them. And so we say, if you're a friend of my wife, you're certainly a friend of me, whatever you need. What can I do? My house is open to you. My refrigerator is open for you. I'll give you a ride where you need to go. I'm happy to help you. If they love you, that's enough for me. That's how every Christian ought to think about one another. If Jesus loves you, then I love you. If Jesus bears with your faults, then I will bear with your faults. I'm willing to bear much with you and for you because I love Jesus so much and he has borne so much for me and continues to bear so much for you. In fact, the extent of this charity, bearing all things, my fourth point, ought to extend to the point that we would rather bear a fault, rather take on ourselves something that we're not guilty of, isn't rightfully ours, rather than defraud a brother. This is in this same epistle in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's correcting this church for many of their issues, and one of them apparently is that there was such selfishness among some of the members. Such narcissism, self-love, and self-worship that they were willing to cut down a brother, to defraud, to cheat, to steal from a brother if it could help them out, if they could get something by it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and starting in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? In effect, he's saying, how dare you? Are you kidding me? You dare to do this? You're willing to go that far, to go to court before the unbelievers because you think someone's wronged you. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Paul's saying, listen, if you say, me and Joe made a business deal and he's done me wrong here, he said, you'd be better to take the lowest, weakest, least esteemed person in the church and set him as a judge rather than a judge amongst the unbelievers. He said, and that's to your shame. He's not saying the least should be picked. He's saying that would be better than an unbelieving judge because you ought to have a wise man in your church. There ought to be someone among the assembly who is widely, universally recognized as a godly, faithful, wise man who could judge between this. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. This is a church that was not causing charity to bear all things. There was a fault among them. Because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Paul says, it would be better to just say, you know what? Let him have the money he cheated me out of. That's okay. I'll just take that. Rather than to cause this public scandal among unbelievers, displaying that your church doesn't even have a wise enough man to judge among you. Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud in that your brethren. He said, you go to the opposite extent. Instead of charity bearing all things, your selfishness puts an extra burden on others. Instead of saying, I'm willing to bear the cause of being defrauded for your sake, you say, you need to bear the cause of being defrauded for my sake. The extent of charity bearing all things is not simply that we put up with their weakness. It's not simply that we patiently endure their moral failures, but that we do so even when it costs us something. Even when we have to incur a cost in order to love, we are to do so. Once again, let us look to Jesus as the example in this. We sang this morning, Jesus paid it all. Now do we think about what that means? He paid it all because we were defrauding him. Because we were sinning against him. Because we had broken covenant with him. You see, that God and man had covenant together, and God did not defraud us in the covenant. We defrauded him in the covenant. And what did he do? He paid the price it took to restore that covenant. To restore love between God and man again. And so we ought to take his example and even be willing to incur a cost on ourselves in order to show love and charity one with another. The question then each of us ought to be asking ourselves is just how far are we willing to go in order to have the kind of charity which beareth all things. Beareth all things. How high a price are we willing to pay? To really exercise the kind of Christian love that bears and bears and bears. How often do I forgive my brother, Lord? Till 7 times? No. Till 70 times 7. Again and again and again and again. How often do you wish the Lord to forgive you? Have you gone to him more than 7 times asking for forgiveness? Certainly we all have. And so we ought to with one another. Now this leads me to my fifth and last point this morning, which is that statement right there, that thought from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that we would incur a cost on ourselves, allow ourselves to be defrauded rather than not to show love and charity, makes us think God is asking us to shoulder too much of a load. I don't know that I could really bear all things for the sake of charity. I can bear a lot, but God, I don't know if I can handle this load that you're asking me to handle. I don't know if I can bear this burden that you're asking me to bear. Well, if you feel weak and heavy laden with the burden, we know that it's to you that Jesus is calling. To me. When we feel like this burden is too heavy to bear, we remember the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, on the one hand, once again, this reminds us, as I've been trying to continue to point you to throughout the sermon, that we need to look to Jesus as an example of how burdens are borne. It also reminds us that Jesus says that his burden, and here's his burden, he commands us to have charity that bears all things. There's one of his burdens. And he tells us that burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So lest we think that God's command to have love for one another, love for the weak, love for the church, love for mankind in general, even to the point where it costs us something, is too heavy a burden to bear, let's really ask ourselves what the alternative is. Let's think of the way that the Christians in Corinth were acting in chapter number 6. How heavy is the burden of self-worship, self-love, and self-service? It's not that Jesus has asked you to bear the burden of charity, of love for his people, even when it costs you something, even when it does put some weight on your back. It's not that Jesus asked you to carry that instead of not carrying any burden. He asked you to carry that instead of carrying the burden of self-worship, of putting yourself at the center of your existence and your life. He asks you to bear this light burden instead of the crushing burden of self-centeredness. A life lived with self at the center always ends in misery. A life lived which makes us the little god of our universe, the one for which our existence is, may be papered over for a while with pleasures to ourselves. Like the prodigal son, we may live for a while in riotous living and deceive ourselves that this is really the good life. But the Proverbs remind us the end of that man is not peace. And we saw that in the case of the prodigal son, didn't we? What was the end? I wish I could eat the food the pigs were eating, and I don't even have that. He'd cut himself off from his father. He'd cut himself off from his brother. He'd cut himself off from his countrymen. And now here he was, after spending a life all on me, 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 miserable. In the end, the self-serving, self-worshipping individual always dies lonely and full of regrets. A life lived for others, simply for the sake of others or the sake of some purpose in your life, may give you a fulfilled life and a peaceful end, but it will be no better for you a moment after you take your last breath. So you see these billionaire philanthropists who are trying to offload all their money to every philanthropic cause that they can come across, to be charitable, to give. They recognize, like Solomon, that money is vain and passing and takes wings, and so they're trying to find some purpose in their existence. And all that will matter a moment after their last breath is, did you know Jesus? The only thing that will matter is it, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. The only life lived which gives us both purpose in this life and peace and happiness in the next is a life lived loving others for the sake of the Christ that you loved because he first loved you. So when Jesus tells us, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, when Jesus tells us to, ye who are stronger ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak, when Jesus tells you, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, we do so remembering that that burden that he's telling us to have is a blessed, light, easy, peaceful burden compared to the life of the unbeliever carrying the burden of selfishness and narcissism and passing, fleeting pleasures of this world. That charity beareth all things. For the believers here this morning, ought to, number one, remind you that Jesus bore all things for you for the sake of love. Ought to remind us that, number two, therefore we ought to bear all things for one another for the sake of love. And ought to, number three, remind us that Jesus calls us to bear this burden because he loves us and would give us the lighter and easier yoke. He's not putting more on us than we can bear. He's giving us exactly what we were created to bear. If there's any here this morning who are unbelievers, as I said, love for your fellow man will get you nowhere, bare and by itself. Love for your fellow man must flow from love for God. Jesus taught us the first commandment. It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So let us love God, and in our love for God, let it not be a bare statement, as James says, but let it be seen in our love one for another. I'll pray, and then I'll turn it back over to you, brother. We thank you, Father, again for your word. Mostly, we thank you for your love. You showed us that you loved us in that you gave your only begotten Son. So let us show that we love you by giving of ourselves, of our rights, of our comforts, in order to love the bride that you've put us amongst. Forgive us for our failures in this. I speak for myself, as I know that I fail you often in loving as I have been loved. So continue to nurture and grow in us the kind of love for one another that you have shown to us. It's for Christ's sake we ask these things. Amen.